Before diving into today's sermon, let me update you on the progress we're making toward the wonderful opportunity that I shared with you last week. Last Sunday, I shared with you that we have found a bank who is willing to lend us an additional $200,000 to $300,000 for some desperately needed capital improvements on our building, replacing the rotting wood siding on the exterior of our building, resurfacing the broken main parking lot out here, and creating larger code-compliant restrooms. Thanks be to God, right? But to get to that loan, the bank has given us two conditions to meet by the end of this year. Number one, our average Sunday worship attendance needs to equal at least 281 for the year. And so to achieve that objective, we need as many as possible 300 plus Sundays in November and December. Can you help us with that? By simply being here on Sunday, even if you do nothing else, you will be helping us together achieve something really great for God. Plus, you might even find that it's good for your soul to be here every Sunday. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, keywords, as was his custom. Jesus' custom, his habit, was to regularly participate in weekly worship. And if Jesus needed that, surely we need it even more. As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be imitating the patterns of his life in our life. There's a reason why all of the world's major religions have a weekly worship rhythm. Human experience has taught us that nothing anchors a vibrant spiritual life quite like a weekly worship rhythm. So here's the ask: for the sake of your own quality of life and for the sake of the great things that Jesus wants to do through this cutting-edge, vibrant church, can you make a commitment to be here each Sunday in November and December, except when you're sick or out of town? Or, if that's too much, can you make a commitment to being here more frequently than would be your normal pattern? And while we're at that, do you know someone, do you have a friend in the world, that you could invite to worship with you in the next few weeks? 36 of us have already made a commitment to inviting friends in the next few weeks. 90-plus of us have already made the commitment to be here every Sunday, except when sick or out of town. Can you join us in that endeavor? If you feel called to that, there's a response form inserted in your worship bulletin today. The response form is on the back of that. There are pins at the stained glass wall display out in the social hall. You can fill it out and return it in the box there. And then celebrate by writing your name on the north wall of the social hall. And you're also welcome to write the name of the person that you're going to invite. The second condition that the bank has given us, the other condition, is financial. They've asked that our total giving for 2018 equal or exceed $490,000. When you crunch the numbers, that means we need to increase our giving by about $650 a week. Do you want to see progress on how we're moving toward that goal? So the goal is to increase by at least $650 a week. Let's see how we're doing. The response form so far, if they are faithfully fulfilled, will increase. I don't know what that is, but it wasn't planned. If they're faithfully fulfilled, we'll increase our giving already by $300 a week. But wait, it's not done yet. It's going to keep going up to $600. Oh, wait, there's more. Another $539. So that So that already in week one, the responses have us up to $1,139 a week. Wow, what an incredibly generous congregation. With that good news, though, I do have to share a little bit of bad news today. We unexpectedly learned this past week that one of our largest donors, who's not able to worship with us but believes profoundly in the work that God is doing through this church, due to a surprising change in their life circumstance, will no longer be able to offer that support. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. So that will take us down about $240 to a net gain of about $896. My prayer, my hope is still that as we move through this, that we'll be able to get back above net that $1,000 a week mark. And wouldn't it be really cool if we could double our goal of $650 before all is said and done, so that the incredible work Jesus wants to do through this church is not always constantly right on the edge financially, but has room to grow and expand. If you feel called to participate, we're asking folks to think in terms of $10 units. So if you're not currently a regular giver and you feel called to do this, can you give $10 a week? We who are already regular givers, are we in a place where we could increase our giving by $10 a week? Some could do 20, some could do 30. If we all do the little that we can, there would be more than enough for what God wants to do through us. So if you feel called to respond in any of these ways, the response form is on the back of your insert. The pins are at the stained glass wall, and you just drop it in the box there. For you who are guests here today, I apologize for that long introductory announcement. Please understand this is important to the life of our church. But now, let's draw a line there, shift gears, and turn our attention to today's really important scripture passage, starting with a prayer. God, as we once again open your holy word, we also open our hearts with a sense of expectation that you have something important, powerful, practical to say to us through your word today. Word of God, speak. Pour down like rain. We're listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The question for today is, how do you see yourself? When Homer Simpson looks at himself in the mirror, this is what he sees. Not very realistic, of course, and I suspect that many of us have trouble seeing ourselves realistically, probably in the opposite direction of Homer Simpson. Most of us, when we look in the mirror, probably tend to be hypercritical of ourselves. But I'm not just talking about how we see ourselves physically. More importantly, I'm talking about how do you see yourself holistically as a person? Do you see yourself as someone who is strong and mighty, capable, valuable, and precious? Or do you tend to see yourself as someone who is weak and limited, unwanted and unimportant? That is the question that today's scripture passage is laying before us. Over the last couple months, we've been making our way through some of the great stories in the book of Genesis. And now today, we are segueing into the book of Exodus. We come to the famous story of Moses at the burning bush. Some of us are familiar with the backstory that leads up to this. We know how Moses was an Israelite born to slave parents in Egypt, but through a roundabout set of circumstances, Moses, the slave child, ends up being adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised as a prince of Egypt, living in palatial quarters, eating the best food, wearing the finest clothes. Power, prestige, status. Life was good for Moses. But he was also mindful of where he came from. That but for the grace of God, like the rest of the Israelites, he could still be a slave living a life of misery. He developed deep empathy for his people, the enslaved Israelites, praying for God to work a miracle, praying that maybe God could even use him in some way. And then one day when he's out and about, he sees an Egyptian overlord who's mercilessly beating an Israelite slave. And in a fit of uncontrolled anger, Moses loses it, rises up, and murders the Egyptian. As soon as it was done, he must have thought to himself, what did I just do? My goodness, what was I thinking? I have just made myself public enemy number one to Pharaoh. He had to flee for his life from Egypt out into the remotest corner of the wilderness so that he, who once lived in palatial quarters, now finds himself living in makeshift tents, herding sheep to get by in the remote corner of the wilderness. Think about it. Everything had changed in Moses' life. Everything and everyone that was dear to him had now been lost. Imagine the emotions he must have been experiencing, the loneliness, the despondency, the resentment, the misery. What is happening in my life? Why is this happening to me? God, why? Why have you forsaken me? But irony of ironies. It is then, when he's at the lowest point in his life, that he has this amazing experience. Exodus 3:2, Moses looked, and a bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Several years ago, a tornado passed over our church building on a weekday afternoon. It took down some of the high-tension wires that run along the railroad tracks that border our property. It also took down a transformer. They all landed in the brush that is next to the railroad tracks, creating a brush fire. So I went out there in the aftermath of the tornado to take a look to see if we should call the fire department. What I saw there, I will never forget. One of the high-tension wires laid bare was in contact with one of the bushes in the brush. The bush had been completely transformed. It was on fire, and yet it was not being consumed. There was so much electricity running through that bush that I swear to God, it had become translucent. You know how glass looks when you see a glass blower and there's that glow to the glass, but you can kind of see through? This is exactly what the root or the trunk and the branches of this bush looked like. It was incredible, iridescent. It was so bright. I could barely bear to look at it, and it was so incredible. I could not bear to look away from it. Finally, I broke away and I headed back to the church building to call the fire department. And just when I got to the doors of the church, there was a huge explosion. The transformer exploded. Thank God I wasn't still back there staring at that bush. Who knows what would have happened to me? But I will never forget. In fact, to this day I say, did I really see that? This glass bush, so bright you could barely look at it and not being consumed, Moses saw something like this. Except his bush was being transformed by divine energy, the power of the presence of God. Exodus 3:4, God called to Moses out of the bush, saying, Moses, Moses, come no closer. Remove the sandals of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your ancestors. And with this, we come to the first key, powerful, practical lesson I believe we're meant to draw from the story of Moses at the burning bush. Think about it. Moses had reached the lowest point of his life. Everything was falling apart. He felt utterly God-forsaken, and yet this was precisely the time when he encountered God in his life like never before. And that's our first key lesson. God goes with us into our misery. You are never alone. One of the great ironies of life is when we think we are most God-forsaken, it is then that God is often nearest if we would just open our eyes. This past Wednesday, I decided to early vote. By the way, Tuesday is voting day. Please, please, please fulfill your sacred duty. Go out and vote. This is so important. But I decided this year for the first time to early vote, and it turns out the closest early voting station to where we live was my old high school, Franklin Central. The early voting was being held in what is now the middle school adjacent to the high school, but back in the day, back in the dinosaur era when I was going there, what is now the middle school was the high school, and it's the first time I've been back in that building in over 40-plus years. And so after I early voted, I decided to take a walk down memories lane and took a stroll down the hallway of the school. And the doors to the old gymnasium happened to be open and nobody was in there. So I stepped into the gymnasium. And it was like time travel. Some of the most formative experiences of my life happened in that gymnasium. I was on the high school basketball team and for better or worse, the good, bad, and the ugly, some of the most formative experiences took place in that space. So as soon as I walked in, it was like I was 16 years old again. Some of you aren't old enough to have ever experienced this before, but when you walk back into a formative space in your life where you haven't been for many years, the memories just flood back, and I found myself standing there remembering like it was yesterday all of these vivid experiences. I remembered that day in practice when me and John Rocky were competing so fiercely, the coach had to separate us and said, "What's the matter with you?" I remember that day when we were playing basketball with some of the upperclassmen and the star of the varsity basketball team at the time, Jeff Hanney, started making fun of me, and I felt like crawling under a rock and dying. I remember that day in practice when we were practice shooting free throws, shoot until you miss, and I hit 53 free throws in a row as all my teammates gathered around me cheering in amazement. By the way, it's never happened again, but hey. On that day, I felt 10 feet tall. All of those memories came flooding back, and as I walked out of the gymnasium, I found myself feeling almost stunned and thinking, how did I get from there to here? You know, as I look back over the 40 years since, it was like I could have predicted almost nothing that happened, all the twists and the turns. Everything from back then had changed. And then I found myself thinking, as I look back across the sweep of my life, there is only one constant. Everything else has changed, except God has been with me every step of the way. In my lowest moment, in my times of greatest struggle, I have felt a presence of love and grace and peace and strength. Oh, where would my life be without that? Every step of the way. You may say, "Well, Jeff, that's good for you, but I don't feel that." Oh, if only I could feel that. At home, David and I have a 19-year-old cat who is slowly experiencing kidney failure. Her name is Ms. Girl. Her older brother, Mr. Boy, passed away earlier this year. Ms. Girl is the apple of David's eye. I mean, he dotes on that cat. If you are Facebook friends with David, yeah. Almost every other day, he posts a new picture of Miss Girl in some different position. Here's Miss Girl laying in the sun on the windowsill. Oh, here's Miss Girl eating her food. Oh, here's Miss Girl. She just had a bowel movement. I mean,
oh, Lord.
This is what my life has come to. When your cat has kidney disease, you celebrate. We haven't posted those pictures, but you celebrate every bowel movement when your cat has kidney disease. I mean, he told me the other day, he said, "Oh, I haven't been taking my nighttime seizure meds this week." I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I want to sleep lightly in case Miss Girl moves and needs me." And I'm thinking, take your medicine, please. Some days he'll say to me, "Miss Girl's having a good day today." And I'll say, "How can you tell?" And he says, "By the expression on her face." And then the next day he'll say to me, "Miss Girl's having a tough day today. How can you tell?" "By the expression on her face." I mean, cats are great, but they don't have much range of facial expression, right? Here is Miss Girl when she's having a good day. And here is Miss Girl when she's having a bad day. Can you tell the difference? But David knows, because he watches the position of her ears, the brightness of her eyes, and how she's holding her head. Every move you make, every breath you take, I'll be watching you. That's how David feels about Miss Girl. And I am up here today to remind you that according to Jesus, the way David feels about Miss Girl is how God feels about you. Hallelujah. Jesus says as much in Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them, not one sparrow, will fall to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Back in Jesus' culture, sparrows were considered the least of the birds, completely expendable, to the point that some rabbis taught that it would be a sin to say a prayer for God to help a sparrow in trouble because they didn't matter to God. But then along comes Jesus and says, no, 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 far from that. Not even the lowliest sparrow falls to the ground and dies without the passionate presence of the God of the cosmos hovering in that place. Wherever life takes you, whenever life takes you to the remotest part of the wilderness, to the darkest, most obscure corner of the wilderness, you will never be alone. The passionate presence of God of grace will be with you in that place. Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. Well, that's no surprise, but if I make my bed in hell, you are there. Wherever life has taken you today, even if it feels like hell to you, I want you to be encouraged that you are wrapped in arms of everlasting love from the cradle to the grave and beyond. As the psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 139, when I come to the end, I am still with you. Hallelujah. The older I get, the more that verse means to me. Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like when you breathe your last? Yeah. When I come to the end, I am still with you. When you come to the end of a treasured relationship, when you come to the end of a beloved job, when you come to the end of your wits and the end of your sanity because life is so stressful, when someday in the future you draw your last breath and you're in extremis, the air around you will be electrified with the divine presence. You will be wrapped in arms of everlasting love. You will never be alone. The first critical lesson that Moses learned at the burning bush. But the story doesn't end there, because God has something to say to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. From out of the burning bush, the Lord said, I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry. I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians. Moses must have been ecstatic. From the time he was a young man, he had been praying every day for a miracle of deliverance for his people, the Israelites. And now here was God saying, I'm going to answer your prayer. You're going to get the miracle that you've been asking for, Moses. Moses must have been ecstatic until he heard the next line. So come, God says to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh who wanted to kill him, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses says, whoa, 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 you must have mistaken me for someone else. Me, God? His actual words, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? This brings us to our second key lesson from Moses at the burning bush. The first key lesson, that God is with you anywhere, everywhere you go, even in your lowest point. That's uplifting. We love to hear that. We would love to live our faith right there in the middle of lesson number one and never have to progress beyond that. We would love it if we could live a passive, enabled, dependent faith where God does everything for us. They're there now. Don't you worry about a thing. Daddy will take care of it. Mommy will take care of it. But that's not how a good parent responds. A good parent wants that child to discover his or her strength, the champion within. Yes, a good parent is going to be present, supportive, encouraging, resourcing a child, even in times of need. Lesson number one. But lesson number two, a good parent knows that I need to flex my muscles. I need to encounter challenges and rise to them if I am going to discover what it means to be fully alive. So we say, God, please fix this. And God says, I will, and I'll fix it through you. Second key lesson, God wants to work through you in surprising ways. Karen Miller is a leadership coach who was working with a new church to raise up volunteer leaders. One Sunday she watched as Irene, a 70-year-old woman, coordinated the altar care team as they prepared the altar for worship service. She noticed Irene's meticulous eye for detail and how all of the folks working with her seemed glad to receive her guidance. Afterward, Karen said to Irene, Irene, has it ever occurred to you that you have leadership gifts? Oh, no, no, she says, not me. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm just here to serve. A couple months later, a pastor from Rwanda was speaking as guest speaker at that congregation and was sharing a vision that he had to create an orphanage and school for children who had lost their parents in the genocide in Rwanda. The church decided to embrace that vision and to hold a big banquet to raise funds to get that project off the ground. Irene participated in that and managed to get the caterers to donate most of the food, to get the banquet hall to give them a deep discount, and to get all the tech people to volunteer their time. It seems as if nobody could say no to Irene. The banquet was a huge success, raised lots of money. Afterward, Karen says to Irene, so you think now maybe you might have some leadership gifts? Irene laughed and said, well, maybe. She kept leading that banquet for the next several years, raising so much money that banquet, that annual banquet, was providing a third of the annual budget of that orphanage and school, raising enough to build the school, build the dormitory, several dormitories, until she passed away. At her funeral, they announced that the orphanage and school were renaming a dormitory in honor of Irene. This ordinary woman who had done extraordinary things for God, transforming the lives of hundreds of children. There is more power and capability in you than you realize. God sees you as a champion. God wants to partner with you to do great things. You can do this. Claim your power. I say, God, please take care and provide for my mother, who is deep into Alzheimer's. God, please provide for her. Make sure she's cared for. And God says, I will. And I'll do it through you. So go ahead, wipe her nose And I say, oh God, no, I mean, she's the one who always did that for me when I'm a little boy. And to reverse those caregiving roles, it would be so sad. It would be so hard. Somebody else, God, not me. Besides, I might get snot on my hands and I'm kind of squeamish about that. And I hear God saying to me, suck it up. Love does what it has to. You can do this. Amen. And guess what? I can do it. And I find great meaning in doing it. I say, God, please provide for our cat with her kidney disease. And God says, I will. And I'll do it through you. So you need to get over your fear of needles so that you can give her nightly fluid injections. And I say, oh God, please, not that. I've never seen myself as the kind of person who could poke any other living creature. I might poke a hole in her and pop her and all the stuffing would come out, God. I might inadvertently penetrate her spine and then what would happen? God, please, no, not that. And God says, suck it up. Love does what it has to. You can do this. And guess what? I can do it. In fact, I'm getting so good at it. If you haven't had your flu shot yet, I'll be happy to give you a shot after church this morning.
No, you don't. Let me out of here.
Okay, if the truth be told, sometimes I poke two holes in Miss Girl and the water comes out, but I try again, and I can do it. And she gets what she needs. Every morning we wake up, we get to choose how we see ourselves. When I wake up in the morning, I can choose to see myself as the fearful, intimidated boy who wanted to crawl under a rock and die when Jeff Haney was making fun of him, or I can choose to see myself as the champion who sunk 53 free throws in a row while his teammates cheered. That's what we're talking about today. That's what it's about. Do I choose to see myself the way God sees me? Do I choose to see myself as the champion God? What choice are you making for how you see yourself when you get up each morning? Marianne Williamson puts it this way. Our deepest fear is not that we're inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It's our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, famous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Amen. Playing small does not serve the world. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. Stop thinking of yourself as a weakling. See yourself as God sees you. Make the choice to see yourself as a champion. But Moses was hesitant until he heard the last thing that God says in today's scripture passage. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. When Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God says to him, I will be with you. And that takes us all the way back to where we started today, except it adds a deeper level of meaning. When God says, I will be with you, God doesn't just mean I'll be there to keep you comfort, to be close and encourage you. It also means my power will be with you. That's what Moses was about to discover as he returned to Egypt. He suddenly discovered that God could use him to do things that he never even dreamt. And that's our third and final lesson. God's power is within you, just waiting to be tapped into. Let me close with this. Dill Rommel was concerned. She was concerned about a colleague in her real estate office who had broken her back in two places, had been hospitalized for months, and nothing was working to heal her back. Throughout this period, Dill kept feeling this sense that she was supposed to go to the hospital, lay hands on, and pray for Colleen. That freaked Dill out. She had never seen herself as the kind of person that would do that sort of thing. It was well beyond her comfort zone. I mean, that's the kind of thing holy rollers do, and she just didn't see herself that way. But that sense that she was supposed to go and do this was so strong, she finally yielded. Went to the hospital. She was visiting with Colleen. She says, I talked to her about everything under the sun, avoiding the real reason I had come there to talk to her. But finally, she says, I summoned the courage and said, Colleen, before I leave, would you like me to lay hands on you and pray for you? Yes, Colleen said. And so awkward as it felt to Dill, she laid her hands on her friend and prayed. Dill says, there were no fireworks. I didn't feel divine energy flowing through my hands and into Colleen. It was just kind of a normal prayer, and I said amen and then said goodbye and I left. 3 weeks later, the doorbell rings. Dill goes to the door. It's Colleen standing there. Colleen, Dill says, what happened? Colleen says, Dill, you're not going to believe this. The day after you laid hands on me and prayed, they took me for some further imaging. And it showed where the breaks were, but that they had completely healed.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Faith is the stubborn belief. Let me put it this way. Faith is the stubborn refusal to believe that we are alone. Faith is the stubborn belief that God can and will work through you in amazing ways.
Amen.
Faith is the stubborn conviction that supernatural power is with us wherever we go. So cultivate that awareness. Say to yourself, God, I know you are here somewhere in this difficult situation, and I'm going to find you. Cultivate that awareness. Then live that awareness. Be proactive. Attempt great things for God. You can do this. There's a champion within. See yourself the way God does. And know that you will never be alone. Thanks be to God.